Hi, I'm Floyd.
And I'm Bobby.
And we're here to give you our top three super
duper
church hospitality etiquette tips.
That's right. We do this type of stuff all over the world in churches.
No, we don't.
Well, at least in churches all over the country.
No, not really.
Well, in this church right here. Hey, Floyd, why don't we get this party started with a lot of loud music and some crazy dancing? What do you say?
No, I think we should get right to the tips. Tip number one, avoid eye contact.
Especially with those who need help.
Watch how this guy skillfully avoids an awkward situation of helping this mom out with her five kids.
And you can see here that he's avoiding eye contact at all costs. Great move.
Oh, lost a kid.
And here you see he's employing the world-famous pretend to talk on your cell phone move.
Ooh, that one's a classic.
Great move.
Tip number two. Only speak to those you know.
That's right. It's kind of like being a lumberjack. And you know, you're taking your axe and you're chopping at the tree and wood chips are flying everywhere and you get to yell out timber and the tree falls over. It's just like that.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
Well, I've always wanted to be a lumberjack.
Watch as this circle of friends tries to expertly keep out this unwanted guest.
And we all know that we don't want any unwanted guests in our circle of friends.
That's right. Ooh, look at the great movement around the table that this group uses.
It's like the cowboys of the Old West circling the wagons.
No, it's not like that at all.
Well, maybe just a little bit like that?
No, not at all.
Why do you always shoot down my suggestions? Get it? Shoot cowboys wagons?
No. Ooh, great move by the guy with the pink shirt.
And our last tip. Never solve a problem
when you can pass the buck.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, I see here you guys have membership applications.
Yes.
Can I get one, please?
And here comes the pass-off.
Actually, that person over there.
Great move.
Right there?
Right there.
And now
okay.
The search
Thank
begins.
You, I appreciate
have
it.
A good day.
You too. Excuse me.
Check out the clash.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt. But someone over there just told me that you would know where to get a membership application.
Ooh. Right.
That's just passing the book.
You're fine.
It's
fine.
Well done.
Down the steps.
Finding your answer downstairs? I don't think so.
How about here? How about no?
The man with the guitar always has the answer to go find someone else.
Where's this guy sending her? To a third grader.
Classic.
Do you know where I can get a membership application?
Why do they always ask me? Come on.
And the passing the buck circle is complete.
Hey, you got it.
Well, thanks for watching our three super
duper
church hospitality etiquette tips.
And Floyd, I was thinking, maybe we could end this video with a really manly chest bump. What do you think?
No, let's just end the video.
Oh, come on. A really awesome chest bump would be super awesome.
I think that we just need to end the video. Let's just end the video.
Oh, man. You know, the South has always been known for its hospitality. It's one of those trademark characteristics that people expect to find. My wife and I noticed it when we moved from Chicago to Texas in 1993. Acts of hospitality such as holding a chair for a lady or opening a door always saying please or thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Allowing someone to enter the door ahead of you. Saying something nice about someone as you introduce them. Or your neighbors stopping by with that plate of cookies when you're moving in. Or holding a lady's coat. They're all acts of chivalry that the South is known by. And many of these we experienced in Texas only after a short time of going there. Much more than our entire time living in Illinois, where Shanda and I rarely even spoke to our neighbors. Some we weren't even sure we even wanted to try to get to know them, if you know what I mean. Yet these are not manners that should be exclusive to the South. They are acts of hospitality that should be commonplace for the people of God, Christians. Sadly, though, a few churches I've visited are kind of a lot like this funny YouTube video, huh? Hopefully you've not seen any of those. Or they remind me of this story I heard about a man who took his dog to the veterinarian because he wanted the veterinarian to cut his dog's tail off. The veterinarian said, you know, I really don't like to do this. Why in the world would you want to cut the dog's tail off? The man said, well, seriously, my mother-in-law is coming to town, and I don't want anything in the house that's going to make her think like she's welcome to be here. Oh, come on, that was pretty funny. Oh, come on. Anyway, not my mother-in-law. She was great, but... Yeah, exactly. Last week, we studied the first few verses of chapter 4 in 2 Kings, the widow's olive oil. Pastor Drew taught us how this story teaches you and I that we should ever be conscious always about what's in our house, what's in our hearts. Figuratively, this was what we were talking about and how we should pursue opportunities to fill our hearts with God's Spirit as signified by the olive oil in the story. Olive oil that was flowing freely from this small container to fill more jars than this family could even collect in the town. How just a little bit of God multiplies immensely, giving us everything we need and then more, filling our heart, our soul, our mind, and our spirit if we'd just let God do that for us. As we continue our study of the book of 2 Kings tonight, we find ourselves in verse 8 of chapter 4, where the Bible focuses in on the matter of hospitality. It's here we meet a wealthy woman who lives in the town of Shunem. A woman whose house, her heart, is actually filled with God's Spirit of hospitality. Tonight, we will learn as Christian hospitality, it's a lot more than just Saturday night or Sunday morning posturing, and how it's much more than cordial gestures of the South. It's a very important characteristic in the heart of every Christian, and a ministry that you and I should be in the business of being actively engaged in. I've entitled tonight's message, Hospitality, P's and Q's. Mind your P's and Q's is an English expression meaning mind your manners or mind your language. Mind your pleases and your thank Q's. Q's. Get it? P's and Q's. This is real stuff. I'm telling you. Be on your best behavior. Or something similar to that. Aligning with this theme, you'll notice there's three areas we're going to talk about, and each one of them start with the letter P. And as well, we're going to spend a few minutes answering the question why, our cue, the question for tonight. My prayer would be that each of us leave here better equipped by God's word to mind our hospitality P's and Q's, to be on our best behavior, if you will, in living and expressing this moment, this important godlike characteristic along our journey to become more like Jesus Christ. Before we open our Bibles to 2 Kings, though, let's first get a handle on this hospitality thing. The dictionary defines hospitality as a friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. The quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. Here are a few other good descriptions I found during my research this week. Hospitality means to open your home to someone for food, fellowship, or a place to stay for a short while. Hospitality is to become welcoming toward others, especially those who you don't know or who are different. Hospitality is about going after and welcoming new people, especially those that are different than you are. Hospitality is really an attitude of the heart and a practice that seeks to turn strangers into guests, guests into friends, and friends into brothers and sisters. True, godly hospitality is all those things and a lot more. Simply put, hospitality is a love for others. You can capture that in your outline. A love for others. There's at least 25 stories in the Bible where we can see examples of the heart of hospitality being modeled. You and I serve the one and only true God, and he's the God of hospitality, a God who has infinite love for others. So let's read our passage. 2 Kings 4, verses 8 through 10. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who comes often our way is a holy man of God. Let's make him a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." The first area I want to unpack tonight is the principle behind hospitality. In ancient times, the practice of hospitality was absolutely crucial. Back then, there were no cars and buses. There were no trains or airplanes. And yeah, guys, there were no motorcycles either. You didn't pick up the telephone, Joel, and call Hampton Inn customer service and say, "Yeah, I'd like a king bed, non-smoking room. Can I have foam pillows too? And do you still make the cookies at night? Because I'm going to be there and I want to stay for 5 days. So just want to make a reservation." In fact, most people hardly ever traveled at all. Traveling was dangerous. Traveling was difficult. There were virtually no inns or hotels. There were a couple, but not many. People and families actually didn't even move either. Travel was impossible without homes being opened up and travelers welcome into the home when they came into town for a place to stay. And remember, most of the time, these were people who willingly opened their homes to actually people they didn't know, utter strangers, travelers who were likely really very different from their hosts, people that came from all different kinds of backgrounds and places and cultures, different social and economic statuses, and in some cases, I'm sure these travelers were labeled as different, as outcasts, as unwanted by some back in the day. The ancient code of hospitality went something along the lines of this. There was an invitation. The visitors actually would congregate around the gates of the city, and they would kind of wait there. And then they would be approached, and there'd be a screening process. This is where the folks that were hosting folks would kind of get to know the individual, understand where they're coming from, why they're there, do a little background check, and make sure that there was appropriateness. Things like a single woman would never invite a single man into her home, and vice versa. You know, so there's an appropriateness to inviting someone in. They would establish boundaries and make sure it was well understood what was going on. And then when they were invited in, the host would provide for them. Actually, when they came into the home, the host would wash their feet. That would be the first thing they'd do. And the host prepared a big feast for their guest every time they came. Not peanut butter and jelly, I'm talking the full spread. This is what happened. Then there was a departure. Rarely did this stay ever last 2, maybe 3 days, but that was it. So there was an invitation, a screening, the provision for the guest, and then this departure. The woman at Shunem was one of these hosts who, together with her husband, opened their home to host Elisha, the prophet. And it was the case with Elisha. She not only welcomed him into her home once, but on multiple occasions. And not only did she welcome him a few times, but rather she and her husband made him a room in their house, sharing their home, their wealth, no doubt preparing a number of those feasts that we hear about that are commonplace, all from the heart of hospitality, a love for others. This is how things worked back then. The norm where people welcomed openly strangers and as well familiar friends into their homes for a meal, fellowship, safety, and rest. When I was in sixth grade, my father lost his job after an accident that injured him. So we packed up everything we owned and we moved from Michigan to Missouri in the hopes of a better life, in the hopes of the promise of work. After 6 months, though, it wasn't any better. I mean, actually, kind of being in Missouri was quite worse. So the pastor and the church family from back in Michigan, they rustled up a caravan, and they came down and they brought us home. On our return, we actually stayed with the Thompson family for 3 weeks. After that, we moved in with the Keddick family for a couple of months. Me and my family were blessed. We had shelter. They helped us provide food and clothes, the things that we need, all until my dad was able to find a job, until we were able to afford to get into a trailer home of our own. These were families with a heart and a love for others. The principle behind hospitality remains the same today. There's a desperate need for us to be hospitable, a need for us to help others. Certainly, there are times when someone is in need of a place to stay, but I think it goes beyond that just even further. Acts of hospitality are going much further than just inviting people, as you'll hear tonight. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 19 reminds us that, you know what? Once you and I were aliens, once you and I were strangers to the kingdom of God. Let's read a little bit. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? To walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those foreigners, those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God reminds us that we were once foreign to him. He reminds us that our ancestors, how they and you and I were given God's love, his affection, and how he chose us to be welcomed into his home, his family. Tonight we're challenged to grow this love for others, to express our hearts of hospitality in different ways in response to the various needs that God would ask us to help meet. This brings us to the second area I'd like to talk about tonight, and that's why you and I should have a passion for hospitality. Hebrews 13 also deals with this concept of hospitality. Verse 2 of Hebrews 13 tells us, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." The Bible instructs us that we should be ready to share our blessings, the hospitality we receive from God with those in need, sharing our talents to help someone fix a car, providing a meal, opening up our home to visitors for fellowship. We're to share blessings with those that are less fortunate, those who find themselves amidst difficult circumstance, with those we know and with those we don't know. We're to love and show hospitality to Christians and non-believers alike. Who knows? Maybe you'll entertain angels without knowing it, or maybe even Jesus himself. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have been shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Ruth, the woman in tonight's drama, certainly did meet Jesus that day when she chose to help out a poor couple by providing them food and the woman a warm coat. Perhaps it's obvious why we should each be in the business of expressing God's hospitality. However, allow me to share quickly five reasons why we should want to do this. Number one, it reflects the hospitable heart of God. We have a God who is hospitable. Psalm 145 beautifully portrays our God as the God of hospitality, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, providing for the need of all with great tenderness, it says. Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven. He tells us so in John 14:2. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Why wouldn't we want to have continual passion for offering and extending hospitality to others? Well, here's another reason why it's important to show hospitality. It's a practical way to express Christ's love. Hospitality is one of the most practical ways that you and I can show the love of Christ here on earth. People know we love them when we show them acts of kindness. When we let someone borrow our truck for the day so they don't have to spend money to rent one. When we bring new parents a meal for a week while they're adjusting to the new addition to their family. You and I should be conduits of God's love here on earth, allowing God's love to flow freely through us to others and not be cul-de-sacs where God's love stops after it reaches us where we are. A third way is, it's, you know what, it's a great way to build unity among Christians. Connecting with each other doesn't have to happen only here on Saturday nights or in small groups. Of course, the church is where we get a chance to meet each other, but when we extend an invitation and welcome others into our home and we share a meal, we begin to share values. Barriers are broken down. Prejudices are shattered. Understanding, appreciation, and learning increases. In doing this, we create and foster a climate where true fellowship, community, and friendship can be experienced. We strengthen one another in the church. Every week after the service, a good number of people meet up at either Panera or Chick-fil-A right here in Phillipsburg. Consider inviting someone to join you and your family this week. Or just come on over and join the rest of us. The more, the better. It's actually here after church on Saturday nights in those places where unity is further strengthened. This is where these strangers become guests, and guests become friends, and friends become brothers and sisters. Romans 12:10 tells us to be devoted to one another in love, to honor one another above yourselves. You know, hospitality also helps you and I battle selfishness. By sharing with others the resources God has given us by his grace, we combat materialism and selfishness. If he's the maker of everything, then he's obviously the one who owns it all. Offering hospitality is a simple sign of saying, thank you, God, for all you've done for us. By using his gifts to help and bless others. And finally, if for no other reason, this should be enough, actually, Westbridge. God commands us to be hospitable. Hospitality is not an option in the kingdom of God. In Philemon 1:7, Paul captures a few words of prayer and thanksgiving for what he saw in Philemon. And I think Paul would have the same words for us, Westbridge. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, Paul says, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. It's pretty clear, I think, that the Bible tells us that we need to be in the business of having a real passion for this sort of hospitality. Here at Westbridge, we operate on this principle, this foundational truth that we need each other. We talk about this. We can't make it through the weekdays, Saturday to Saturday, without one another. That's what it means to live life together. The church has always placed importance on welcoming people, saying hello to those we know and especially those we don't. I've seen you help each other in times of need, in crisis, in pain. You share your journey with one another through thick and thin, with an attitude of living life with openness, welcome, and acceptance toward others. I've seen the people of Westbridge make their lives available, regardless of gender, skin color, or background, all of which you guys don't even care that it's relevant. I love that. Last year, Westbridge was honored to have the King's Players come. They're a traveling drama ministry from Liberty University. And they came here one night and they took over the service and they ministered to us. Just where did they stay, you ask? They stayed at the homes of Westbridge families. There were about 10 or 12 of these college students and their professor, and they stayed in three different homes. The girls stayed at one place, the guys at another, and the professor a third. I've seen for a short time of transition that several of you have actually welcomed individuals here into your home to stay because they had nowhere else to be. You sponsored children with Compassion International and World Vision, showing a hospitality for folks you may never even meet. We have a hospitality team and a greeting team here at Westbridge. Their mission centers on helping everyone who comes through those doors on Saturday nights feel welcomed and loved. I've seen people spend time and money helping families move from one home to the other. You're doing it, Westbridge. Keep it up. And at the same time, let's be looking for new opportunities to be even more hospitable in all aspects of our lives here and out in the world, using the talents that God has given us, that God is entrusting us. Starting tonight, let's be passionate about hospitality. So what are some of the ideas that can get us going? Well, let me give you a few to think about. Invite people into your space, into your home for a dinner or a barbecue. Invite colleagues, friends, and neighbors into your spiritual home, into one of the small groups, or a softball game with your church, a baptism, and of course here on Saturday nights. Volunteer your time and offer your resources to a charity that you're passionate about. How about applying hospitality at your work, helping others in your neighborhood get things done? Talk to Miss Dawn about hospitality here, or Miss Joanna about the greeting team. Look for opportunities that the outreach team is going to bring forward to us this year and join in on those things. And whether you're on the greeting team or not, next Saturday night when we stop for a few moments right before we worship and we say hello to one another, then welcome each other with an even greater inspired hello. A renewed energy and openness and passion for this love for others. Be sure to introduce yourself to new faces. Make that a priority next week. So far, we've looked at the principle behind hospitality and several reasons why, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I should be passionate about hospitality. Let's turn our focus toward the confidence that we should have in the promise stemming from God's hospitality. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, God's promise is actually crystal clear. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In the original Greek, literal translations would even further emphasize this, as there's a double and a triple stressing of this word never, where the first never is actually translated more like never, never. And the second is translated more like never, never, never. Sounds a bit like this: I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. Five nevers, a certainty that frees us to be hospitable toward others, knowing that God will provide all that we need. We were talking this week in men's group about blessings given to us by God. One of the men made the following statement. He said, "I believe that if we ask for something from God in order to use it for others, that God will actually provide it to us." And I think he might be onto something here. If, for example, someone wanted to get access to a second vehicle, a second car to go along with their Yugo, a used minivan as an example, not for themselves, but rather to have space to start a bus ministry, so they could pick up people and take them to church and then take them home afterward, God would provide that. How do I know? I've seen it done. Because the heart commitment was pure. And my dad, he drove that van for years, helping connect people with Jesus Christ. Similarly, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that you and I are foreigners, strangers, yet we're loved and accepted by God. Our God, the God of hospitality, let me read it again for you, verses 17, 18, and 19. "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Jesus took our place on the cross so that we would no longer be strangers. He made a room for us to be a part of his house, his family. Jesus Christ brought us the opportunity of an eternal home, the promise of life-giving hospitality, where you and I are saved by grace, spared from paying the ultimate price for our sins. It wasn't long ago that you and I were mired with the old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't actually lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and he set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us with all the time in the world and next world after this to shower his grace and kindness upon us in Jesus Christ. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't even play a major role in it. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we never make or we save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we'd better get to doing. But don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you were outsiders to God's ways and had no idea of any of this. You didn't know the first thing about the way God works, hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of the rich history of God's covenants and promises in Israel, hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. Now, because of Christ dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. The Messiah has made things up between us so that we're now together on this, both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Then he started over. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being, a fresh start for everyone. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and we have equal access to the Father. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here, with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he's building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone. For Christ Jesus is the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. That's Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible tells us of a city which is yet to come, a Garden of Eden it talks about in Revelations 21 and 22. Our real home. The home man started out in before sin entered in and separated us from God. Tonight, God's extending an invitation to those who haven't yet accepted his gift of hospitality. The promise of a new life, a better life, an eternal life with him in heaven. Where through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross, Jesus will wash away your sins. Give you a life better if you just trust him. The promise of hospitality stemming from a life that he will change. He has changed. A place where you and I find rest, protection, where we'll be refreshed and renewed. The promise one day when you and I will arrive home at our true home, the home we've been searching for. Your real home, your eternal home. The place where you'll no longer be a weary traveler, but rather welcomed with open arms into eternal fellowship, where you'll be home at last. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're here tonight and God's speaking to you and he's saying, I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I offer you tonight that chance to speak to him. He is the God of hospitality. He wants to rescue you from all of this. He wants to come into your life and change you. All you got to do is ask. It's simple. Just tell him that you want him to take control. Tell him that you know you've done the things that he wouldn't have wanted you to do. Ask him to come into your heart, to save you from what's going on in your life, to show you a new way to live, to renew and refresh you. And when you do that, you're secure. No one can ever take that away from you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity this week to step into your presence. We're awed tonight by your word, and we're challenged by this amazing heart, a love for others that you've demonstrated. You demonstrated it by sending your son down to the earth to die on the cross so that we could reconnect with you, so that we could accept you as our Lord and Savior, so that we could restore that relationship and that you could begin to change things in our lives. Lord, we know it won't always be perfect, but we also know that you are the ultimate shelter, the peace, the calming that we can count on. We thank you for that strength. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Keep us safe this week as we go out back into the weekdays. Help us to stay connected, help us to continue as a church family to grow stronger together. In your name we ask, amen. Have a great week. We'll see you next Saturday night.